All right, let's take our Bibles, everybody, and turn to Colossians, the second chapter. And in my last message, as we proceed with this exposition, I pointed out that Paul says, I am made a minister. That's verse 23 of chapter 1. And then he said in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. And we observe that Paul's ministry was a part of God's endeavor to bring to us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And last Sunday, we observed that Paul's ministry was first a suffering ministry. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. We saw that in the second place, Paul's ministry was according to the dispensation of God. It was of God. He called him. Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. We saw in the third place that it was a ministry according to the Word of God. And undoubtedly, Paul is here thinking of his special call to the Gentiles. And the Old Testament had made it very plain that the day would come when the heathen would look unto Zion. And he was fulfilling the Word of God in preaching the gospel abroad. And what a blessed experience it was indeed for the soul of this great apostle, as he made his missionary journeys throughout the Roman world and about the Mediterranean Sea, to believe that he had been called to do this work under God and in accordance with the divine revelation. Then in the fourth place, and we did not develop this, of course, in our message, but I pointed out to you that the Apostle Paul said that his ministry was according to the mighty working of God in him. That's verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So Paul had a suffering ministry. He had a ministry that was under a divine call. He had a ministry to fulfill a divine purpose. And he had a ministry which had upon it the divine power. That was Paul. And any man who stands in a pulpit, as I'm standing before you today, any man who's going to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in these last days must believe that his ministry will be one of suffering. His ministry will be one of direct relationship to the call and the purpose of God. And that his ministry, as he preaches the word, will see that word fulfilled in souls coming to Christ and being saved. And then in finding the people of God to grow and develop in the grace of God, in the knowledge of the truth, and in their love of the great ministry of our Savior. And beloved, as I stand in this pulpit today and look at you people and see so many of you, to whom we've been ministering these many days and these many years, my great concern is that you'll know the Lord, and then having known the Lord, that you will grow in the knowledge of the truth, and that you will grow in the grace of Christ, and that we will, as a people, glorify our Redeemer. Now that was Paul. That's any preacher. That's any man who's seeking to honor in his life and in his ministry the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now Paul says, I can see the working of the Lord through my ministry. He says, I can see it in a mighty way. And any man who's serving the Lord can see God's guidance and God's hand and how God undertakes, and he rejoices in the marvelous work of God in his life. I can see it in my own activities, and I can specify 1, 2, 3, and Dr. Richter can see it in his, and our new assistant pastor can see it in his. Any man who's called of God to give his life to preaching the message of everlasting life called of God to hold up before men the righteousness that there is in Christ. He can see God's hand. He can see God's providence. And he can say, as Abraham's servant of old said so beautifully, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And that's the assurance that Paul had. And he said, I saw the Spirit of God working in my ministry mightily. Now you turn to chapter 2. And as we look into chapter 2, there are at least three things that I wish to point out to you. The first is that we find again this emphasis on Jesus Christ. This emphasis on Jesus Christ. In verse 2 he says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, and of Jesus Christ, or of Christ. And then he stops. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I told you that Paul has a faculty in this Colossian epistle that whenever he gets to mention the name Christ, he seems to stop and then just open up and give us a beautiful statement of truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does at this point. And then you move on down just a little further in that 8th verse. He says, beware lest any man spoil you. Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And he runs into the word Christ again. And when he gets to this word Christ, he stops and he says, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He comes to the word Christ and he stops. He says, yes, in him is all the fullness of deity in human flesh. This is the glorious incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now will you turn back with me, please, and notice verse 27 of chapter 1. In whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he says what? Whom we preach. Whom we preach. He mentions the name Christ and he says, now we're preaching Christ to you people. And that's all we did. You go to Galatians, it's Christ and him crucified. Whom we preach. And then we come on into the second chapter and he tells the people in Laodicea, well, he says, I wanted to see you and you haven't seen my face to face. But after all, the main thing is that you understand with full assurance the knowledge which we have in the Father and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he gets to that point, Christ, he says, if you want the treasures of wisdom, you look to Christ. If you want the treasures of knowledge, you look to Christ. And we are confronted with this tremendous exaltation and adulation of Jesus Christ again as you come into this exposition. But in the second place, the apostle, in his presentation of Christ, is insisting that Christ mean something to you. We saw that in the first chapter. It was all this about Christ and the marvelous passages about his deity and his relationship to the church. And then he said, all this is done for the purpose that you. Well, now we come back into the second chapter. We've got this emphasis on Christ again. And in him are all these treasures. But what are the treasures in Christ if they don't mean something to you? What are the treasures in Christ if Christ hasn't come into your life and you don't get the blessings and the benefit of the grace of Christ and the life of Christ in you? And here the focus is upon the individual. The focus is upon you. And the Lord wants to deal with you. And so the apostle proceeds now. If you'll notice this glorious emphasis in verse 6 it is. As ye therefore have received the Lord Jesus Christ, as ye therefore have believed in Him, as ye therefore have accepted Him, as ye therefore have become a disciple of the Son of God, do what? Walk in Him. If you have received Him and you've confessed Him, now He says, go ahead. You must walk in Him. Your daily walk, everything you do must be in Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to form His life in you. He's the one who's the hope in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's just said that. And beloved, the task of everyone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ is that we might walk in Christ, that we might serve Him, obey Him, please Him, live for Him, suffer for Him, just be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's telling us there. All right, look down just a little further. And if you'll notice, in verse 10 He says, and ye are complete in Him. Ye, speaking to us again. And He says, if you want to be complete, if you want to develop in the knowledge of the truth, you must do that in Jesus Christ. You can't do it out of sight of Jesus Christ. Now that brings me, of course, to these simple things that we all love and believe concerning growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are only three means of grace, just three of them. The Bible makes them very plain. The Bible makes them very clear. We all know what they are. And we should attend to the means whereby God communicates grace to us. The first of those means is the Scriptures, the knowledge of the Word of God. Here is Christ, here's the Scripture, here's the Word. And if you're going to be complete in Christ, if you're going to walk in Christ, the only place where you can get the knowledge as to how to do it is in the Holy Scriptures. If you are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the only place you can get the information you need as to how to be a disciple and a servant and a soul winner and a defender of the faith is in the Holy Scriptures. That is the only place you may find it. On the face of this earth. It's here in the Holy Scripture. I was interested this morning. We have a gentleman in the congregation who came over here from Pennsylvania. And he said he was one of our radio listeners. And he handed me a little folder here on Abraham Lincoln. He said, I thought you'd be interested in this because you're going to have this big convocation on Lincoln's birthday. And I said, well, that is fine. And on the back, the creed of Abraham Lincoln in his own words, and it quotes Abraham Lincoln, and among the statements here on the back is a quotation on the front, and may I read it to you. I believe that the Bible is the best gift which God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this. End of quote. Now that is the truth. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. This is the first and primary means of grace. And it has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. Exactly what I'm doing to you people today. I'm standing here before you in this pulpit and the choirs are around me here and here I am with a Bible in front of me and I'm looking out at you people and it has pleased God by the foolishness of what's going on right here and now to save them that believe. Now that's the divine ordained way in which men receive the grace of God. The reading of the Scriptures, but especially the preaching of the Word of God. God has ordained This means whereby men come into the knowledge of their sins and the knowledge of the judgment that's upon them, the knowledge of God and His holiness and His righteousness. And coming into the knowledge of this, they are then ready to listen to this magnificent message from heaven that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You do not find that message in any other place, in any other section of the world. You can't find it anywhere else except the Word of God. And that is the first means that God has given to you and me to bring us into Himself and to perfect us in Christ. And if you are to grow in grace, you must listen to Bible preaching. If you are to grow in the knowledge of the truth, you must understand the sacred doctrines of Scripture, which are of divine authority and of divine origin. And the whole emphasis that Paul is giving us here as we move into this second chapter of this great passage, that if you're going to be perfected in Christ, you must have the Word of Christ and the Word of God. Well, the second means of grace, we've mentioned it, of course, so many times, but the second means of grace is, of course, the sacraments which the Lord has given to the church to keep. One of them is the Lord's table, and that's why we all gather about it, because we come to the Lord's table in remembrance of Him and in accordance with the instructions given to us, and we receive the sacrament by faith, then God gives to us grace, and it is a means of grace to your soul, and Lord, give us grace. And the third means of grace, which is so clearly outlined in the Scripture, is prayer. Prayer. We have immediate access to God. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And if our earthly parents know how to give good gifts unto their children, how much more doth your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts unto them that ask Him? And so we are a Bible-believing people. We are a people who honor the sacraments which God has given us for our health and for our strength. And we are a people who pray. And we have direct and immediate access into the throne of grace and glory simply by calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, after I show you these beautiful things in this magnificent passage, you know, beloved, a Christian doesn't need anything but the Bible. That's all we need. That's what God's given. And we should be the people of this book. We should saturate our hearts and our minds with it. We should have our Bible schools and our Bible classes. And we should have a church where the Bible is preached. And then you come and you hear it as we're presenting it to you today. You go out with your mind cleansed and with your spirit refreshed. And Jesus Christ said, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And you can't sit under the preaching of the word. You can't sit under the word of God. You can't sit under a ministry where the word of God is held up without either getting cleansed or getting out. People run from it. They're afraid of it. And that's what happens over and over again. But now I want you to notice the apostle brings in this third emphasis. Isn't that what I want you to see this morning? Because we have the first touch of it at this particular point. The apostle says in verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man beguile you." You can be beguiled. You can be misled. You can be deceived by preachers. Lest any man beguile you. When you look down to verse 8, I want you to see this one too. "Beware lest any man spoil you." Did you ever see a spoiled Christian? Well, I have. They just got spoiled. Did you ever see anything spoiled in the kitchen? What do you do with it? You know what happens if something gets spoiled? Just look at that. "Beware lest any man spoil you." Now let's take these two texts. Here they are. You've got this emphasis upon Christ. You've got this emphasis upon Christ in you. You've got this emphasis upon our being made perfect in Christ. But Paul says, now wait a minute here. Be careful. Now let's look at verse 4 and then we'll look at verse 6 and let's develop them for just a moment. Because this is the kind of instruction that some of you people need who are in Christ. This is the kind of instruction that some of you people need who have been with Christ a long time. This is the kind of instruction that a congregation needs which is in danger of being misled and deceived and spoiled. All right, verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now Paul speaks of this over in Corinthians. I did not come to you, he said, with the excellency of speech, but I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I didn't want to get a lot of enticing language mixed up with the gospel so you folks would be beguiled. And it is the simplicity that we have in Christ. You know what men are telling us today? Why, we must fix up our message and adjust it to the modern mind so we can appeal to the modern man. Oh, we must be creative in our presentation of this message. As it is here, it was all right for their day, and perhaps they understood it, but our day is different, and our day has moved along to great heights of accomplishment, and let's adjust our message to the day. No, beloved, your heart is just as wicked today as the hearts of men in the days of Paul. And the heart of man is just as wicked so far as sin is concerned and its deceit and its corruption today as it was then. And the remedy for that corruption and the remedy for that sin is still the blood of Jesus Christ. It's still the divine remedy as God has prepared it and wrought it out for us and presented it to us in the death and the resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I don't want you people to be beguiled through vain words, enticing words. After my broadcast yesterday noon, I believe it was, or Friday noon, the telephone rang and the lady was on the phone. She says, oh, I'm so glad I got through to you, Dr. McIntyre. But she says, I just want to talk to somebody. She says, I go to the church down here, and she told me just where it was. She says, we've got a preacher there, and she says, he's just deceiving the people. And she says, he's a nice man, and he just preached 3 sermons on the radical right. And she said, he told me that you were a Hitler. And she says, I listen to you every day. She says, I listen to you. And she says, I think you're preaching the Word of God. And she says, one of my little boys, she says, I have 5 children, and I have 4 boys. And she says, I'm trying to raise them. And she says, one of them came home from Sunday school the other week and said, Mama, Jesus is not perfect. And she says, I don't know what to do. And then I talked to her about it. I said, well, how about your preacher? Oh, he's such a nice man. She said, he's from Princeton and he's brilliant and he knows everything. And he's just such a nice man. That's the way she put it. And she told me, she says, you know, she says he has a practice now. He preaches to us, and then he asks us to come on Sunday, and then we discuss his sermon that he had. And she said, there's nobody in the congregation that knows enough to talk to this preacher of ours. Could you send somebody down to our church on Sunday and talk to him? That was a telephone conversation that I had on Friday, right from this area. I can tell you the church, I can tell you the name of the pastor, I can tell you these things, but perhaps it isn't wise just now to say that. But when that dear mother called me and she said, oh, this Mr. Magdar, I have 5 children. And she says, I have 4 boys. And she says, I'm trying to give them the Word of God. Well, my heart just went out to that mother. I got her telephone number, and I'm going to send this person and that person, and we're going to go down and help that dear lady. But these are the enticing words. And you, beloved, can be beguiled. Somebody brought me the other day a sermon preached down here in a particular church. I have the sermon. In one of our South Jersey, I think South Jersey is getting stirred up. I really do. I think we're in line for a great revival around here. And I think a lot of people, you know what I heard this morning? Somebody told me that down the road here they were organizing a Roman Catholic committee for McIntyre to go to Harrisburg. Imagine anything like that happening in South Carolina. A Roman Catholic committee for McIntyre to go to Harrisburg. And I get letters all the time. Roman Catholics are getting straightened out. They're getting saved. They're finding out some of these things. But here this sermon came to me. It was mimeographed, and I'm going to make use of it. But it was from one of the pulpits here in South Jersey, and this man was in trouble, and he was trying to carry the old folks along with him and trying to get the new folks, the young folks, straightened out, all these liberal ideas. And in his sermon, he had these various points as how we were making the transition from the old ideas over to the new ideas. And he wants you to understand they're new ideas, but still they're not new. They're still in keeping with the old. And the transition is made in that nice way, but it was made from a pulpit in South Jersey in order to lead the people along. And what does Paul say at this point? I say unto you, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. And we have to take the words of man. You have to take the words of your preacher as I'm giving them to you. And you don't go by the words of Carl McIntyre. You judge the preaching of Carl McIntyre by the word of God. And the people in Berea were more noble than they were in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily, testing whether these things are so. But if these things are so, and if what we're preaching you is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If what we're presenting unto you is Christ in you, a resurrection, the hope of glory. If you have Christ Jesus, beloved, you have everything for heaven, and you have everything that will deliver you from hell. You have it. And it's what God has given unto you by His grace. Now look at that next text, verse number 8. Beware. Beware, lest any man spoil you. Now I'm going to talk about the spoiled Christians. Wouldn't that be nice? Here's exhibit A, she's partly spoiled. Here's exhibit B, she's three-fourths spoiled. Here's exhibit C, she's all spoiled. Look at that, spoiled. Somebody's going to spoil you people. Look at what Paul says. Through vain philosophy and vain deceits, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The rudiments of this old world, and oh, how they're bringing the world into the church to spoil the Christians. And oh, how they're telling us today that the church must now go out and become the world. And it spoils not the world, but the world spoils the Christians. We are a peculiar people. We are a separate and a holy nation. We've been called out of darkness. We've been delivered from sin. Our destiny has been changed from hell to heaven. And we're down here to do one task and one task only. And that's to live for Jesus Christ and to die, if need be, in His service. The rudiments of this world. And then he says here, the traditions of men. Beloved, you hold in your hand this morning a letter that was written by Paul himself. And since that letter was written in about 68 A.D., along about that time, we've had 1900 years. Traditions, 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 traditions. And Paul wants you, and the Lord wants you, to go back to the simplicity in Christ as it's given to us by Paul. There it is. And when you come into this church on Sunday morning and have a Bible in your hands and you find a Bible in the pew and you open the Bible and you begin to read from Colossians chapter 2, you blot out 2,000 years of history and traditions and you come right back to the simplicity of this gospel. And Paul says, I want you to beware of the traditions of men. I want you to get the simplicity and the beauty that there is in Jesus Christ as He's presented, as I saw Him. as I'm explaining him to you, as I'm seeking to preach him unto you. And beloved, the traditions of men have taken our Savior and they've heaped upon him all manner of trash which has misled and deceived people concerning Jesus Christ. And right now we've come to the day when Jesus Christ is being taken into the pulpit and they're dressing him up and trimming him down and they're making him some kind of a nice social reformer who's going to lead in the great social revolutions of our day. That's what they're doing with him. And let's not pay attention to these traditions of men and what men are doing with Jesus. Let's go back to the Christ of this Bible as he's given to us here and as we've seen and manifested his power in our own lives because we have been born again. Notice what he says here. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Don't say that Paul wasn't a great thinker. He was one of the greatest thinkers this world has ever seen. But Paul had come to see the whole revealed system of God's program and plan. We call it Christianity. We call it Christian theism. And there it is. But here the worldly men out here, and they're brilliant, many of them. They're keen, many of them. And you can see that they can, even by common grace, by the light of nature, they're able to see many things. But don't follow them through. You follow Christ through. You go all the way with Jesus Christ. And once you understand that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, you can look at the grandeur that there is in nature and you can look at the thoughts of men and you can read history. And you can read the classics and you can revel in what the light of nature has revealed to many men. But when you see what they have by common grace, you move beyond that into the realm of special grace and you judge everything by the divine revelation. And that is where we find peace and liberty and triumph of heart and mind and soul in Jesus Christ. Beware, beloved. And oh, how easy it is to see people spoiled. They're spoiled. Sometimes you can get them straightened out, but usually you just have to let them spoil and they rot. That's what happens. It's terrible. Paul says, don't you get started down that course. You stay close to this blessed book. And everything this blessed book has to say to you concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, how plain and beautiful this language is. And may God bless you. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the power of the Word. And we thank thee for this marvelous message in which the Apostle Paul tells us so plainly that it's Christ, Christ, Christ. And then again, he wants this Christ to be formed in us. He wants us to be perfected in him. And then he warns us in such marvelous way, so specifically against being deceived and vain words, men who would make merchandise of us. Oh God, bless this church today. Bless this congregation today. And if there are those who are being spoiled, our Father, straighten them out. Bring them back. Help us to build a work here that's built upon the truth of the Word of God and not upon human wisdom and human frailty. Father, we thank thee for this message. And now, Father, help us with the state of Pennsylvania, Lord. We're so weak, Father. We have so little. And the world is so strong and the powers that be have such great financial resources. Father in heaven, thou art God. Thou dost hold in the hollow of thine hand the kingdoms and the nations. Thou dost lift up and none can put down, and thou dost put down and none can lift up. And gracious God, help us. We need help from God. Our country needs it. Our people need it. And we need it. For Christ's sake. Amen.